I'm really excited to be talking about making the case against American revivalism.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about his presentation at this year's Making the Case conference.
And here we'll be dealing with the twofold character of this movement, namely its theological character, which is a form of Arminianism, that is, decision theology, and then what we all know so well, its practice, revivalism, as such. Both are pervasive in American Christianity and have become exports to other countries.
You can meet and hear Dr. Rast at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Is it inevitable that if you read and then, as a preacher, preach the scriptures with you or your audience as the center, that is, they're really about you or they're about me, but they're about us rather than about Jesus Christ, is it inevitable that you're going to end up not only preaching them wrong, of course, but also end up in ridiculous statements, maybe painting yourself into a theological corner, maybe even, might be a gaffe, saying, I am God Almighty. That's what Stephen Furtick actually said during a recent sermon, and maybe it was a gaffe, maybe he misspoke, but what kind of theology on his part led to that statement in the first place? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, did megachurch pastor Stephen Furtick claim to be God? Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us. He's pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
You use the term narcissism as opposed to exegesis. What do those two terms mean?
Sure. All right. So when we talk about narcissism, this is a phrase, a concept, a term that we coined more than a decade ago on Fighting for the Faith as we were paying attention to the way in which Stephen Furtick in particular and others like him mishandle biblical text. So it takes two words and pushes them together. One is narcissism, the love of self, and then combines it with a Bible-twisting technique called eisegesis, where you read things into the biblical text that are not there. You squish the two together and you get narcissism. And over the course of the past decade, I'm not only on Fighting for the Faith, but also here on Issues Etc., we've looked at different examples of narcissism, specifically coming from Stephen Furtick. He has this amazing propensity to read himself into practically every biblical text and every biblical story. And really, his sermons are more about the psychology of what's going on inside of his head rather than the theology that is revealed by God the Holy Spirit in Scripture itself. So that's the term, and Stephen Furtick is the guy who exemplifies it to the max.
There was a time when Stephen Furtick wasn't the megachurch pastor that he is and the tremendous influence that he is in broader evangelicalism. Give us a brief history of the rise of Furtick.
Sure. Furtick rose up, so yeah, we're going to go on 15, almost 20 years ago now. He was one of these guys who kind of was an upstart. He was a disciple and close friend of a pastor in Anderson, South Carolina, that's Perry Noble, and was one of the first generation of guys that were jumping on to the bandwagon created by Rick Warren and the concept of creating what are called purpose-driven churches. And so he started his career, if you would, launching a church in the Charlotte, North Carolina area known as Elevation Church. At first, it was one of these places that met in a school, one of their auditoriums. They were portable, working out of a trailer, and then eventually had enough money to buy a campus, build a building. And then he pioneered the concept of what are called multi-site campuses. and just a meteoric rise. And one of the things I would note about Stephen Furtick, I've met him and I've spoken with him on a couple of occasions, is that this is a fellow who intentionally tries to mimic his mentors, one of them being Bishop T.D. Jakes. And as far as a gifted communicator, he is probably one of the best out there. But he seems to be one of these fellows that there's just a sheer brute force charisma to him that a lot of people don't have. And that's part of what makes him so attractive, because he has such an emotional appeal to people, and his sermons and message are really geared to kind of focus you on you and make you feel good about yourself and make you feel like you're important.
So what are we going to hear first in attempting to answer the question, did he actually claim to be God?
Okay, so we're going to go back to the beginning of the sermon itself. And the name of the sermon, if anyone would like to look it up, its title, It's Always Been in You. It was delivered on May 2nd of this year. And we're going to listen to him reading out the biblical text that forms the basis of his message. And they are from two chapters in the book of Genesis. And we're going to note that he's going to read part of Genesis 34, stop, and then read a portion of Genesis 35. He's going to start at verse 11. And where the cut is more than likely what he was attempting to do. And when we get to the actual soundbite, which is going to be soundbite 4 for us, we're going to see if we can compare the two concepts here. But pay attention to where the cut is, because there's in Genesis 35:11, God is speaking and he begins with the words, I am God Almighty. Let's listen to how he handles the text.
So listen to this in Genesis chapter 34, verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. Now go to Genesis 35, verse 11. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The NIV 84 says, kings will come from your body. So I want to preach for a moment, and God told me to tell you this. It's always been in you. It's always been in you. God, what you showed me was so amazing, and I ask for your help now that I could share it with them.
So, Chris, what do you take away from that? Kind of the foundation of his statement.
All right. So we're going to begin with noting that the Bible twisting technique that he is engaging in is to take two passages out of context, push them together in such a way that the transition between the two is, you know, biblically is missing, and then make it seem like it's all part of one big message. So there's a technique here that he's twisting scripture with. And this is one of the reasons why I always harp on that to rightly understand God's word, you always have to put things back into their context. Now, you'll note that in saying, you know, that when God said, you know, be fruitful and increase, nations and communities will come from your body, everyone was going nuts already. Woo! Yeah, this is an important thing, right? Because he was already engaging in and kind of, if you would, setting the foundation for a narcissistic reading of this text. And so that's already, you know, a red flag. But the other big red flag is notice that he was claiming direct revelation from God. This is something God showed me. And he's basically inferring that there was a special inspiration that he had from God to deliver this message in a way that maybe other people using just standard skills such as rightly handling the text, translating it from the Hebrew, exegeting and working through commentaries may not have access to. He has a unique direct revelation from God, and he's praying that God would give him a special ability to deliver the message as it was revealed to him directly, which, you know, that is a huge red flag. If anyone attends a church where the pastor's doing stuff like that, flee the building. Run for your eternal lives, because your soul is at stake. Now, from here, then, we're going to note that what he does in his sermon, you know, it's always been in you. That's his big main talking point. That's his big takeaway. This is not part of our sound bites, but he gives an example of how his son currently has a YouTube channel explaining to people how to create trap beats, you know, on their computers musically. And then he shows video of his son back when he was younger, maybe, you know, 5 or 6 years old, playing the drums, and basically makes the point, see, it was always in him. What he's doing today, it was always there. And that's kind of the point. It's always been there.
So how does this serve as, you talked about the scripture twisting method here, where he jams two things together? How is this a good example of how a Narcissus practicing preacher handles the scripture?
So the idea then is, by taking the two texts out of context, pushing them together, and then turning it into kind of like a pretext for a different doctrine, Narcissus will always find a way to hijack the text, which Jesus is clear. The Bible is about Jesus. They will then twist the text in order to make it about Jesus. You or themselves, to put you at the center of it, and you become the hero. It's a fascinating technique that he's engaging in. If I were to summarize the message as to where Furtick is going to take this, this is all about you discovering and cultivating the greatness that was always inside of you, and putting out of your mind any negative voices that would pile guilt on you or things like this. This is about finally, once and for all, discovering the greatness that God made you to be. Best way I can put it.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Did megachurch pastor Stephen Furtick claim to be God? We'll hear about the concept of covenant next. From struggle to jubilation, the Psalms reveal the human experience. The Psalms also serve as a wonderful tool for devotion and reflection. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer. Learn more about this new devotional resource at issuesetc.org or purchase Engaging the Psalms by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Christian greeting card makers, gift shop owners, laser cutters, church banner creators, ornamentalists, poster purveyors, jewelry designers, fine artists, hymn writers, wood carvers, UV bed printers, and authors all love Issues Etc. And you'll find our work at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July takes us into the Old Testament, in particular, into the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, as a guide for reflection and prayer. The book contains all 150 Psalms, plus devotional material surrounding it. You will find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. We're answering the question, did megachurch pastor Stephen Furtick claim to be God? Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. So, Chris, what's next?
Okay, so we're going to talk then about an important pivotal portion of his sermon, because he notes that Jacob is in a covenant with God. And Furtick is going to talk now about what he calls the concept of covenant, and he's going to invoke the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, and we have to pay close attention to what he omits, because that tells the bigger story.
So I need to teach you about a concept. This is not a pop culture concept. It's the concept of covenant. Everybody say covenant. Jacob isn't just going off of a good feeling. Jacob isn't just going off of a track record. Jacob isn't going off of a fortune cookie. Jacob isn't going off of an emotional high. Jacob isn't going off of something that he got from Jacob's not going off of something that he read on one Bible verse of the day. He has a covenant. Say covenant. Now, in the Bible, a covenant can be, first of all, it can be with another person. It can be, in the Bible, the context of marriage was not convenience, it was covenant. In the Bible, the context of my relationship with God was not my behavior, it was my covenant with Him. Covenant. Covenant. Jacob is moving, not in certainty, he's moving in covenant with God. You know that the relationship that I have with God is not based on the same covenant that Jacob had. Jacob had a covenant with God that God will be with me. And that's awesome. How many thank God that He's with you? That's awesome. But look what happens. On our end of the bargain, we can't keep that up. Oh, so you followed God perfectly through every season of your life. Of course in the valley you faint. Of course in the hard times you get led astray. Of course your heart is drawn to other gods to worship things that you can see instead of the God that you can't see or figure out. So God said in Jeremiah 31, this is what He said in Jeremiah 31. He said, I'm going to give you a different covenant. These days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. I will not be like, the covenant I made with their ancestors, says Jacob, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's the inside. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful men. I don't have the Jacob covenant. I have the Jesus covenant. I have a covenant that whatever you put on me, God put something in me that is greater than what you put on me. So I know you got a lot on you, but I came to preach there's something in you that has always been greater.
Okay, Chris, what did he do with Jeremiah 31?
Let's just say omitted the most important parts, and as a result of it, made it pretty much sound like Jeremiah was prophesying that the new covenant is all about the fact that, well, God put His law within you. Therefore, that means that whatever anyone puts on you, whatever they put on you is not as strong as what God put in you. But here's the issue. The primary promise of the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah is found later in this portion of Scripture. So putting it back in context, it says in Jeremiah 31:33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The primary promise of the new covenant that we hang on to right now by faith is the promise that God makes in the new covenant that he will remember our sins no more. In other words, the promise of the new covenant is that God promises to remember, to forget our sins. This has to do with what Christ has done for us on the cross. By omitting that portion of it, you'll note that Stephen Furtick is completely gutting the text of the gospel itself, leaving people with the concept that somehow the law written on our hearts is all about, well, greatness within you. Forget the fact that the law condemns you as a sinner, and as a result of it, completely bypasses Christ's vicarious penal substitutionary death for our sins and the central role that it plays in the new covenant. He's created a false covenant that he calls the Jesus covenant, which omits the whole center of what the new covenant is about.
And just so we can kind of keep track here, how is he building toward a statement like, I am God Almighty?
So where he's going to go with this then is kind of psychologizing and talk about the anxiety, if you would, that people who listen to these messages will naturally feel, because they're going to feel like they're being opposed. They're going to feel like there's something in them that they've always felt was great and the thing that God has called them to. But there's always the naysayers. There's always the people who say that can't be the case. And as a result of it, so what he's basically doing is creating the scenario in the sermon itself where people can sit there and go, yeah, I'm on that same path. I know that there's greatness in me. This is the thing that God has called me to. This is the thing I'm naturally great at, that, you know, and I've always been this even before I was a Christian when I was a kid. And this is then going to culminate in him taking the words of Genesis 35:11 and speaking them as if he's the one who's God, to assure you, I've called you to unlock that thing that was always inside of you that will make you great. If I could use the term, it's a very Luciferian message, because it's all about the greatness that's inside of you.
Is this just a kind of souped up version of, what do you call it, dream destiny thingy?
Yes. he's always grinding on the dream destiny thingy doctrine, but this is one that kind of has very overt overtones of your greatness that's sitting dormant inside of you that he's trying to awaken.
What's next?
All right. So now, having established his version of the quote Jesus covenant, which omits the forgiveness of sins, he's going to further explain about what he means by it's always been in you.
And what you got to be so careful about is not to let people put anything on you. And I'm not just talking about failure. I'm talking about success. Jacob's biggest issue is that he always identified himself by something external. So when it came time to make peace with Esau, he sent gifts ahead of him because he thought, maybe my gift will bring me peace. And some of us are like that. We always think we have to make a good impression. We're always living in an avatar. We're always living in some version of ourselves that seems presentable. Or we're always identified. I talked to you about this last week, about what we can do. And so in doing what we can do, other people will identify you by what you can do. And then they will limit you by what you can do. And then you will begin to think that you are what you do. And then you will lose yourself and gain the world. And Jesus said, what good is it? Don't let anybody put anything on you that will cause you to forget what God put in you. That goes for your struggles. See, I think Jacob, his name means supplanter, but his new name, Israel, is almost just as bad. It means struggles with God. So he's trying to get him to see, you've never been fighting with Laban. You've never been fighting with Esau. The fight that you have to win for your life has not been with them. It's always been in you. Because if you believe it's in you, there's nothing anybody can put on you that can cancel what I put in you. Before you were born, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. It's always been in you.
So, Chris, if you would, What step has he taken here?
A dangerous one. And when you start to kind of sort out what the it is that's inside of you, the it that is inside of you, when you really pay attention to what he's saying, is God. It's God who's inside of you. And it's a very subtle sleight of hand that he engages in, but at the same time noticeable, where he says that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means he that struggles with God. And note that the struggles then that Furtick points to afterwards are not the struggles that you have with the God who is outside of you, but with the God that is inside of you, which makes a weird, weird focus, because it begins to crack open the idea that somehow I have greatness within me because God is within me, and it fails to make a distinction between the creature and the creator. So this is already heading in a direction that is somewhat Gnostic and quite, well, concerning when you kind of work out theologically the ramifications. But again, no, everything is about the psychology. You know, you feel like, you know, people are defining you based upon what you do and you and all this kind of stuff, but that has nothing to do with Genesis 34 or 35 or any biblical text whatsoever, or anything even remotely related to Jesus. The suffering that we experience as Christians is not psychological suffering as we try to work out the thing that God has put within us that makes us great, that's always been inside of us. No, the suffering we experience is as a result of our confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that there's salvation in no one except for him. So here it's a completely different thing, and everything is this self-focus, self-talk, psychological me-me-me-ism, and I don't know how else to describe it.
Why does this sound so much like, not in terms of its dynamics, obviously, but in terms of its message, like a Joel Osteen sermon?
So Joel Osteen, again, is one of these fellows that the focus is on I am. And, you know, Joel Osteen famously has taken the words of Christ, I am, and has made taught us to teach, well, I am too, you know, kind of like Ken Copeland and others. And always the focus is on me, the greatness in me, the great results that occur by my positive declarations, by my faith-filled words, by pushing out the negative words from other people who would keep us from our greatness, from our destiny, from the prosperity, from the health that God wants to give us. These are related concepts, and the focus on self is the thing that connects them both.
Is this kind of sermon inevitable if you're doing Narcissus, if you are reading yourself into the text rather than reading Christ out of the text?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because at the end of the day, I find one of the distinctions that Luther early on made, although you have to hammer out some things with the mature Luther on this, is the difference between the theology of the cross and the theology of self-glory. Our theologians, Francis Pieper, kind of fleshes this out a little bit better when he talks about the fact that there are only two religions of the world. There's the religion of grace and the religion of works. And the religion of works ultimately is a religion that is designed for the glorification, and I would even argue the deification of the human individual. Whereas the theology of the cross teaches us to embrace the scandal of weakness, where Paul says in 2 Corinthians that, you know, when I am weak, then I am strong, that Christ's grace is sufficient for us even in the midst of suffering and persecution, and we're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. Whereas the theology of self-glory is all about climbing the ladder, ascending the steps, going to the next level. And at the top of that, you discover your greatness, your glory. And I would even say Jesus needs to move over in order to make room for you, because that's what the theology of self-glory is ultimately about. And its founder is none other than Satan himself.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest of Fighting for the Faith. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. On the other side, we'll get to the claim, Stephen Furtick, of being God Almighty.
St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles are without God in the world and without hope.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Now, that's an amazing statement. It means that to be without God is to be without hope, and the corollary, to be with God is to have hope. Christians are marked by this. We have hope. And we have hope not only in this life, but we have hope in the life to come. Our Christian hope expands past death, past the last day, even to the resurrection of the body, the new heaven and the new earth where the righteous dwell. We have this extended horizon of hope, and we dwell under that cloud of glory.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolfmiller making the case for Christian hope at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
We confess that the Church is one holy Catholic and apostolic, and yet, as we look at the Church here in 2021, it hardly seems one holy Catholic apostolic Church. How do we come to grips with this reality? Is the Church one? How is she united? How do we look to her head, Jesus Christ? Well, this question and many others are discussed in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. It's all about the Church. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom, Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're answering the question, did megachurch pastor Stephen Furtick claim to be God? Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. So Chris, before we get to the claim that Furtick makes in this sermon, I'd like your pastoral thoughts on the Eighth Commandment. We are instructed in that commandment to put the best construction on things, even if it's in the case of a false teacher, a manifestly false teacher like Stephen Furtick.
That's absolutely correct. So the idea here is that the Eighth Commandment, we shall not bear false witness against our neighbor, requires us to put the best construction on things, you know, wherever that is possible. And in this particular case, having, you know, worked my way through the sermon several times, I believe that Furtick is guilty of a gaffe, one that he should apologize for. But I think it goes beyond his intention in the context of the sermon itself to claim that he says specifically that he is God Almighty. I would absolutely point out that he should have by this time clarified and apologized for the ambiguity of what it is that he says, because it is easily misconstrued. I do believe what he is attempting to do is piece together his sermon based upon how he cut up the biblical text at the beginning of his sermon when he read him out. And he's basically taking within his own voice in the first person, the voice of God from Genesis 35:11. So we've always got to be careful that even when we're dealing with a dangerous, narcissistic false teacher like Stephen Furtick, that we have to stay within the bounds of the Eighth Commandment so that we do not bear false witness against them. Because in doing so, you actually end up giving the ability for somebody who's a false teacher like Furtick to justify himself and claim that he's a victim of being slandered, which then gives him even more cover to deceive people.
What's the final statement here from Furtick? What should we be listening for?
So we're going to note that he's now taking this concept. If it's always been in you, we're going to listen to it in its full context. And we're going to note in the immediate context before he says the words, I am God Almighty, he is speaking to a young woman who is standing in front of the stage. And he is saying to her that God has put it in her for her to be a preacher. Now, that is a red flag extraordinaire. And it's in that context, then, from there, we'll hear him say the words, I am God Almighty.
It's always been in you. That teaching gift has always been in you. You just had to get past what you would put on yourself. The idea that I'm not a preacher, I'm just a little girl. I don't have anything to say. That was always in you. It was in you when you were sitting at Life Action Revival, listening to Steve Canfield 6 nights a week, and God was filling you with his word. It just took the right rain to bring the seed out of the soil for what God put in you when you were just a little girl. It's always been in you. And there's nobody that can leave my life that can keep God from keeping his covenant with me. I'm not in covenant with a person. I'm not in covenant with a political party. I'm in covenant with God Almighty. I am God Almighty. Get that off you. That's not your name. That's not your station. That's not your end. It's in me. It's in me. It's in me. It is God that worketh in you. It's always been in you. The struggle has never been with someone else. The struggle has been within yourself.
Okay, Chris, you said a gaffe. How did he get to the gaffe?
So he was talking to that young lady who he was saying that God had given her a preaching gift. And, well, Scripture says that women are not to be pastors. And basically talked about how psychologically she needed to throw off all the negative thoughts that she put on herself to keep her from cultivating that seed that God planted in her before she was born. And he took up within his own voice, without any transition, the words of God from Genesis 35:11, I am God Almighty, and was basically, if you would, encouraging her with those words and encouraging everybody in the audience with those words. But the issue is that without any explanation, without any transition, it really legitimately sounds like Furtick is saying that he's God Almighty. And the issue then is further convoluted by the fact that he is pointing to the fact that the struggle is within us, and the claim then that God is within us kind of hints at some weird kind of Gnostic belief in deification. But the problem is that when you put it back in its context, you can't say it definitively, but at the same time, you can't rule it out definitively either. It is absolutely creating so much confusion and criticism that the fact that Furtick has remained silent and has not offered an explanation, clarification, or an apology is troubling at the very least.
For him to simply say, hey, I misspoke, or I got, you know, excited and I was, and to clarify, would undermine his claim that when he's there, he's basically channeling God.
Yes.
In real time.
Yes, that's correct. And you'll note at the beginning of the sermon, he prayed that God would give him the strength to preach the sermon, anoint him in a way that he can deliver the message as God had revealed it to him. So, yeah, he is a little stuck there, isn't he? Because if he had to go back and clarify, then the whole pretense of him being anointed to deliver the message the way that God revealed it to him directly, that starts to tear away at the fabric of that pretense.
So why can we be certain when a preacher, not Stephen Furtick, is speaking for God? How can we be certain?
When they are saying the same thing as Scripture as it was intended, as it's actually revealed. So when we read in the Scriptures where it says that Christ has died for our sins, and we pronounce sinners to be forgiven for the sake of Christ, we're speaking with the authority of God's word, but we have clear passages that bear that out so that there's authority behind the message. Peter himself encourages in 1 Peter that those who preach the word, that they preach as if they're preaching the very oracles of God. There's an authority to the word of God when it is rightly taught, when it is correctly exegeted, when it is rightly divided. And in it, it proclaims guilt for the sinner through the preaching of the law. And at the same time, it provides comfort for the believer and confidence that there is forgiveness, mercy, and grace in Christ because he has bled and died for our sins on the cross. And so there is an authority to the word rightly taught. And anybody who reads it in context and rightly applies the sound rules of biblical exegesis can follow along and fact check the pastor when he is preaching exegetically. But when somebody is twisting the word like this, you'll note that always and again, they come up with their own very unique interpretations and spins on scripture that no one else has preached before.
You stand at the altar and you speak for Christ in the Lord's Supper.
Yep.
You stand in the nave and you speak for Christ in the absolution.
Yep.
You stand at the end of the service and you issue a blessing that we can say without doubt comes directly from the mouth of the triune God. So how can you make that claim?
I can make that claim because the words that I speak are not my words. They are the words of Scripture, the words of God, the words of Christ, without twisting, laid bare for all to hear and to see for themselves. And in that sense, if anyone would challenge it, we can open up the Scriptures together and we can fact check. I do not speak on my own authority at all. I always speak with the authority of Christ, which he has given to the church to speak from his word. And that's the big difference.
So if you were to misspeak during a sermon, I think every preacher has from one time or another.
Yep.
Why can you just without any guile say to your people, I'm sorry, I misspoke? And why can't Stephen Furtig do that even when the gaffe is as big as I am God Almighty?
Well, real simple. I am not claiming an inspired Holy Spirit interpretation, and I don't claim that God speaks to me apart from his word. And so, like every human being, I can wrongly understand God's word or not correctly put the pieces together. And as a result of it, I can err. I am not inerrant. But the person who is claiming to speak via direct revelation and claiming that their message and their interpretation is directly inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, they cannot ever err, because to err then takes away their claim that God is speaking directly to them. So I always tell my audience on Fighting for the Faith and the people whom I serve and the congregations that I serve that, you know, listen, don't ever give me the benefit of the doubt. Always open up your Bible. Don't read with an open mind or listen to me with an open mind. Listen with an open Bible. And you are free to ask questions, and you're free to say, you know what, I think you got it wrong here, Roseboro. And that's happened more than a few times. And so when I've got it wrong, I just say, hey, you know, I misunderstood this text. And I, after further review, I think what God really meant here in his word is this. And here's the reasons why. And so I stand corrected. This is one of the major things about my whole life within the Christian church, as I've grown deeper in my study of the Word of God over the course of the last three decades. There are a lot of things that I was taught growing up that I've had to say, no, that's not what the Scriptures say, and I've had to repent and believe differently. And knowing that truth is outside of me and that I don't have an inspired Holy Spirit interpretation of Scripture gives me the freedom to say, you know what, I misunderstood here, and so I'm going to repent and believe what the Word actually says. Furtick, on the other hand, who claims direct revelation from God, he can't ever, ever apologize like that, because to do so would be to completely undermine his claim that he is hearing directly from God.
Pastor Chris Roseboro is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, preachers like Stephen Furtig would have benefited greatly from a solid seminary education, just like they offer at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Concordia Theological Seminary forms servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss what I wish my non-Lutheran family members knew about election with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will lead us in a teaching on Proverbs 27, and we'll continue our series responding to Calvinist proof texts with Dr. Jordan Cooper. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.